Okay, let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he would depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know this, but you will know after this." Now, Heavenly Father, I again ask your blessing on this time that we have to open your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive it, and I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, every now and then we are placed in circumstances or situations that we might otherwise prefer to avoid. For instance, we may be facing the reality that a loved one will soon depart, and it's hard to think about. In fact, we'd probably rather not. Excuse me. We get into those situations, we deal with those things, but sometimes the stress of those situations is such that it may color our mood. We may not be the happy-go-lucky guy or girl that we always are. Things have changed because of the situations that we find ourselves in. Our humor is diminished or maybe gone completely. Our general attitude, our outlook about things may be sad or even bitter as we look about these things. That often comes, most likely comes, because when we find ourselves in those situations, the focus of our life goes to the pain that we might be going to endure. We can't look beyond that. Well, Jesus certainly in this time in his life had plenty of that, if we could call it negativity, to look at. There are a lot of things that, we could say, well, you know, Jesus was human. And that part of his life, we could understand if he got a little bit bitter or if he got a little bit negative. But that's not the example that Jesus gives to us. That's not who Jesus was. This is the final week of his earthly life. And this passage begins in this final week of his life by reminding us that he loves us. His people. The love of God for his people. The love of Jesus for his people was as real in that week as it is today, as it has been from eternity past, as it is throughout the remainder of eternity. Jesus is fully aware of the imminent suffering. He's understanding that he's going to leave this world and return to his Father. And the people that he loves, all of the people that he loves, not just limited to the disciples that he's about to minister to, all of his people he loves, it says, till the end. In other words, it's forever. The love of God goes on and on and on. It never quits for his people. He's having supper with the disciples, the 12. And John doesn't record it, but Matthew records in Matthew 26. This is not the Passover meal. The Passover meal is yet 2 days away. But this is a supper that he's having with his disciples. And all of the disciples are there. But not all of the disciples are his friend. Judas Iscariot is there. And Judas is the traitor. Judas is the betrayer. And he is, at this point, already given in to the temptation of Satan, but he has not yet acted on it. His heart has surrendered to the idea of, you know what? I'm going to make a buck on this deal. If Jesus is not going to be the king that I thought he was going to be, at least I'm going to take advantage of this situation and make some money. I'm going to come out of this game, this thing ahead of where I was. And yet we're still reminded that even though Judas is there, we're still reminded that Jesus remains in control of this entire situation. Having loved his own, let me get to verse 2. Supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going to God. See, all of this, we understand it. We have the advantage of being able to look at God's word, read the account. We've seen it. This is not the first time we've seen this account. We've read it before. We've heard it preached before. We've heard it taught before. So we know how this works. The people actually participating in the event were not as certain. They weren't as well informed. They were happy to be with Christ. They were happy to be in his presence. They were happy to walk along with him during his ministry. But they were men who were not profoundly certain of their call at this point, or what the ministry of Christ ultimately was about. The Father has given him authority over everything, and Jesus understands this at this time. Now, have you ever been asked to perform a job that you just were certain it was beneath you? You know, there are some tasks, there are some things that other people can do, but not me, man. No. You change the diaper, okay? That's not my job, man. You change the diaper. That's your job, not my job. My job is to hold the clean, darling little infant when it's not crying and say, oh, isn't this wonderful? You do the cleanup. You do that stuff. Why do we think like that? Why do we think that there are things that are actually beneath us? It's because we're proud. No matter how long we live and how much we struggle, till the end of our days, even if it's only a little bit, we're going to deal with that pride. It was pride that welled up in Eve to make her believe that God was not being honest with her. She somehow thought she was greater than God. She said, when Satan approached her and said, "Hath God said? Is God's word true?" She said, "Huh, you know what? Maybe not." And they become puffed up. We get a little proud of ourselves. And how often does sinful pride well up within us and demean other people while we exalt ourselves? Why do people put other people down? Because obviously they think they're better. They think somehow or another, we're better than them, so we can feel free to put you down because you're a lowlife. Pride builds us up and causes us to say, you know what? I need to be built up, and I need to put you down in order to make myself feel a little bit better about myself. Writer of the Proverbs, Proverbs 16, in the fifth verse says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. That's not a good relationship. That's not a good relationship at all. To be an abomination to God means that he wants nothing to do with you. Later on in that same chapter, it says, it's better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. See, we're all sinners. We are maybe saved by grace, but we're all sinners. We're in the same boat. We have no right. We have no standing to cast aspersions on other people. We can't do that. We can't put them down sinfully, wrongfully. What jobs are there out there that are below us, beneath us, that we dare not do, that are reserved for other people? In the Hebrew culture, hospitality was a big deal. And they went back to the law of Moses. They went back to Leviticus 19. And they understood that they were instructed by God through Moses to treat strangers like they would take care of themselves. Somebody come to your house, whatever, you were to see to it that they had food. If they were traveling, you were to see to it that they had shelter. You know, if the weather was bad and whatnot. And you were to provide water for washing. Cleanliness, of all things, was a big deal in Israel. You know, most people take it for granted that, you know, to be clean is a good idea, although there are some people who really, you know, get that bath once a month, whether you need it or not, kind of a thing. But it was a big deal in Israel. And in Israel, the primary means of travel was by foot. The climate was hot. The roads were stony, rocky, dusty. They were, you know, if you wanted to get somewhere, you walked. I mean, if you may be fortunate to have a donkey or maybe even a camel at some time that you could ride. But that was not common. The common means of getting around was walking. And when you entered the home of a Hebrew, after you did much walking, you took your shoes off. Shoes which really were sandals. You know, they didn't have barn boots. They didn't have anything like that. They walked around in sandals at the time. Those came off, and your feet got washed. Made your feet clean, and it made you more comfortable. Hey, you know, you ever do that? I mean, you ever soak your feet? You know, you ever have reason to do that? You know, after a hard day, whatever, you soak your feet. And you feel pretty good afterwards. You know, you pull those out and we'll dry them off, and you're doing okay. It's all right. Well, you went to the house of a person in Israel, and you got your feet washed. But you didn't do it yourself. It was done by the lowliest servant in the house. This was a low job, washing feet. This was one of the worst jobs that you could have to do. You might be a little more comfortable cleaning the barn than washing somebody's feet. Yet this was something that was part of the culture. It was what they did. And it was a ministry, if you would, to bring comfort to one who was traveling. Now the disciples are all around the table having supper. This is like a U-shaped table that they're about. And remember, they're not sitting at a table like we sit to eat. They're reclining. Now, that was their tradition. That was their culture. That was the way they did things. I think that would be uncomfortable myself, laying down to eat. But, it's what they did, kind of a thing. And whoever had provided the room also provided water and a basin for washing. Now, here's the interesting thing. Verse 2 tells us supper being ended. But the washing, the cleansing, would have occurred prior to supper actually starting to be eaten. You don't wash after, you wash before. Yeah. When you go to eat supper now, doesn't your mom, doesn't your dad, doesn't whoever tell you, go wash your hands? You know? Go wash before you eat. And then sometimes you gotta go wash after you eat, you know, covered with who knows whatever, you know. Just take out the hose and spray it down and it's all good. You know, it's all good. Well, this probably would have occurred prior, actually, to the eating. The disciples are laying around a table, and I got a feeling they're just talking to one another. They're just, it's casual conversation that's going on. You know, how'd you do today? I mean, did you meet any special people when you were out and, whatever about? And, Jesus is looking kind of tired, don't you think? I mean, he's still there. I mean, he's still plugging along, but he's kind of tired. Do you know, however long they were there, not a single one of those disciples said, you know what? We got water. We got a basin. Nobody's washing feet. Now, see, that would have been their tradition. That would have been their part of their nature to do that. But nobody was doing it. Oh, Thomas can do it, you know, Thomas. Yeah. Tom, I'm not doing it, you do it. I'm not doing it, you do it. You know, I mean, that's, you know. Thing is, I don't think their little minds even drifted to that. It never dawned on them that, you know what, nobody's washed our feet since we came in. The scripture tells us then that Jesus got up. And he took off his outer garment, his outer robe. And he girded himself with a towel. Here's the master. Here's the King of Kings putting on the attire of the lowliest servant. No doubt Peter recalled this when in his first epistle in the fifth chapter, he wrote, "Be submissive to one another, clothed in humility." Because there would be no more humbling attire than that of the lowliest of servants. And Jesus, after tying the towel around himself, takes the pitcher of water and he pours it into the basin. And he approaches one of the disciples and begins to wash his feet. What do you suppose happened in that room? all the little chit-chat, all the little conversations, no doubt stopped. That very second, every eye is fixed on Jesus. The Master is washing feet. Almost every heart had to be stirred, at least a little bit. Almost. You can almost hear what's rattling around in their brains. Look, this can't be happening. This isn't right. Remember when Jesus went to be baptized and he walks down and John sees him and he says he's there to be baptized and John says, whoa. No, me baptize you? I need to be baptized by you. There is a reaction. It says, no, the Master can't serve. He's the Master. Had this been just the lowly house servant, nobody would have thought anything about it. A word wouldn't have been said. The conversation still would have carried on. They might have been sitting there munching on some grapes or something, you know. But Jesus is doing this. And they're in kind of a shock. And Jesus moves from disciple to disciple, washing a foot, drying it. Washing a foot, and drying it, then moving to the next, and so on. Then he comes to Peter, loud, proud, impulsive Peter. One of my favorites. Peter, no doubt, he's in the room. He's not oblivious to what's going on. He's seen Jesus washing the feet of the others. And perhaps as he comes closer, you see, as Jesus moves from one disciple to the next disciple to the next disciple, as he gets closer to Peter, you can almost hear what's going on inside his head. You can almost feel his heart as the conviction begins to rise up and shame begins to overtake him. And he says, Lord, are you washing my feet? Peter knew what kind of man he was. Peter knew that he was a sinner. Peter knew that he was a man of the sea, and he had a mouth to go with it. Peter knew all the words and in his lifetime used them all. But not now. And he's seeing this holy man, the Son of God, coming to cleanse his feet. And it takes him back. He is the creature. And he's being ministered to by the Creator. It bothered him to see the Lord of Lords humiliated. Maybe similar things have happened to you in your life. Maybe certainly not this. Yeah. I have always hated to see my dad persecuted in any way, even if it's only in fun. I don't know if you remember or not, but years ago we did some kind of fundraiser and we brought in a dunk tank. And Dad got in the dunk tank. And I wasn't throwing no ball. I could not do that to him. And it was all in fun. It was nothing. I couldn't. Now his mother, on the other hand, she ran over there and hit the thing to make sure he fell in. But I couldn't do that, and he's my dad. This is the Lord Jesus doing a menial task. And you know Peter is bothered by that. But this is just an illustration. This was Jesus showing in a very small way why he was even here to begin with. He was here to serve. He was here to minister and to save his people, which required humiliation on his part. Jesus came to save men who had no desire to be saved. Men who were put off by the thought that they needed someone else in order to be at peace with God. Couldn't do it on our own. We don't need anybody else taking care of us in that way. We can somehow manage to be clean in God's eyes on our own. Nothing could be further from the truth. This is only the first part of what we're going through. I'll continue this next week. But the Master who humbled himself for these men did the same thing for you. He left the splendor of glory to be humiliated for you. And for me. Let's pray.